Some time ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, and she related the story of when she first started thinking about spiritual things. She was at a dinner party and having a good time, and all of a sudden, a man turned to my friend and out of the clear blue sky said, "Lois, what's the most significant thing you've ever done in your life?" Now, if someone were to spring that question on you, just like that, what would you say? Well, my friend stammered and stuttered around and kind of gasped, and then she said, "Well, having 3 children, I guess." To which this man rather rudely replied, "Even the apes reproduce." But you know, as awful as that was, that started my friend Lois really thinking about what was significant in life. She had a handsome husband making plenty of money, 3 delightful children, a very easy home, and he traveled a lot and she got to go with him, so it was an interesting life for her. But as she thought about it, she thought, what's going to come out of all of that in the end? And this led her to a search in which 6 months later she found real significance in Jesus Christ. But I had occasion to think about my friend when I was asked to write one time for it was a Christian Women's Club speaking engagement, as a matter of fact, a resume of my life. Have you ever had to do that? Don't try. It's ghastly. It really is. And so I sat down there with this blank piece of paper, and I tried to think of something that I had done that, you know, somebody could say something about. And I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I couldn't come up with anything. And I thought, good night, let's see. I wasn't valedictorian of my class. I didn't flunk out of school either. I was never elected beauty queen. I never was a drum majorette. I never been in jail. I've never written a book. My parents didn't give me any unusual hang-ups. And I came from a good night, I thought. I was the middle child of a middle-class, American, white, Protestant family. And all of a sudden, I just thought, this is terrible. You know, I'm just so terribly average. I haven't done anything. And the longer I thought about this, the more depressed I got. And then finally I thought, well, now wait a minute, Carol. You ever talk to yourself? They say it's not too bad if you don't answer back, but I answer back. And so I had this conversation with myself. And I said, well, now, you've been married for over 20 years, the time, it's been 25 now, to a man who loves you and you love him, and your relationship has developed beautifully through the years. And you thought you loved him 25 years ago when you got married, but you didn't know what love was all about. It's so great now. And that isn't so usual these days. And me says to I, that's right. But then his voice, spoke deep to my heart. And he said, but Carol, I've done that for you. And I thought, that's right, Lord. This is a stubborn Dutchman you're looking at. And except for what God has done in our lives and in our marriage, we'd be divorced by now. So he gets all credit for that. And I had to say, that's right, Lord. Thank you. But there I was, back to my plain old depressed state. And so I thought, well, now, I says to me, you have a daughter who's growing up beautifully, and we never had this communications breakdown that you're supposed to have when they're 13. And she's beautiful and lovely in spirit and wants to serve God. And that isn't so usual these days. And me says to I, that's right. But then his voice spoke to me again. And he said, but Carol, I've done that for you. And I thought, that's right. I don't know how many times I prayed the prayer in James 1:5, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so often I've prayed, help, Lord, I've never walked this way again, and because I only have one, I'll never walk this way again. And I just don't know what to do. So give me your wisdom. And he gave it. And so I take no credit for that. But about this time, I kind of gave a big sigh, and I thought, well, Carol, let's face it. You're just an average, middle-aged housewife. You've never done anything very exciting, and it doesn't look like you're ever going to be doing anything exciting, so you might as well just accept it. But then I thought, well, then how come life is so great? How come it's so exciting? How come I really am fulfilled? And then the Lord spoke once again, deep to my heart. And he said, but Carol, I've done that for you. And I said, that's right, Lord. And all of a sudden it clicked. I am significant. I am special. And I'm not average. Because I'm not average, and I am significant, and I'm special to God himself. And so are you. So are you. Every single one of you are special to God. But maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and you're thinking, well, I feel very average. And you feel kind of like Samuel Butler, who said, life is one long process of getting tired. Ever feel like that? Phyllis Diller has the answer to that, though. You know, she says that what you really want to do is just before your husband comes home, you smear a little floor polish behind your ears. And that way, when he comes home, you will smell tired. You can remember that. But I know you've all felt the same way as I did that afternoon as I sat there. And I wrote a little poem one time, a little free verse, that kind of summed up the way I felt and the way perhaps you feel sometimes. It says we go and keep going until the object of the game seems to be to go and keep going. We do and keep doing until we do without knowing, without feeling. Is there no time to stop and reflect? Is there no time to stop? Is there no time? If we stopped, would we keep going? If we reflected, would we keep doing what we do? For what we have done and where we have gone is dissolved into oblivion or strung on the meaningless chain of half-remembered this and that, if there's no reflection. In all our doing, have we done anything? In all our going, have we been anywhere? Every once in a while, I check myself up by this little verse. And I think, okay, where have I gone? What have I done? What have I really done? It's going to last for eternity. I have a lot of what I call Mickey Mouse days. You know, just it seems like life is so daily, as my husband's always saying. And it's just filled with little things that you do just because you have to do them. And you get all the way through the day and you think, what have I done? And you can't even think of anything. Mickey Mouse days. I have a few great fears in my life. One of them is that I will defeat my husband in something God wants him to do. It's one of the great fears I have that I pray against. Another is that I'll miss out on something that God wants me to have, spiritually speaking. I mean, he has spiritual riches that we have not begun to dream of. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on one of them that he has for me in this life. I know he's got untold riches up there, but he's got untold riches right down here too. And I don't want to miss out on anything because I'm blocking the way. Because that's what gives life real significance. In a little book called Man, the Dwelling Place of God by Tozier, he tells this story. The Associated Press lately covered an interesting, if somewhat depressing, story out of London about a certain British peer who had died just a few days short of his 89th birthday. Having been a man of means and position, it had presumably not been necessary for him to work for a living, like the rest of us. So at the time of his death, he had had about 70 adult years in which he was free to do whatever he wanted to do, to pursue any calling he wished, or to work at anything he felt worthy of his considerable abilities. And what had he chosen to do? Well, according to the story, he had, quote, devoted his life to trying to breed the perfect spotted mouse. Made in the image of God, equipped with awesome powers of mind and soul, called to dream immortal dreams and to think the long thoughts of eternity, he chooses the breeding of a spotted mouse as his reason for existing. So, we use up the few precious years allotted to us breeding spotted mice. Not the kind that squirry and squeak, maybe, but viewed in the light of eternity, are not most of our little human activities almost as meaningless? Like I said, I check myself up. I read an article in the Reader's Digest a while ago called How to Get Control of Your Time and Your Life by a management consultant, non-Christian, as far as I know. But he had some thoughts that made me think very seriously about how I spend my time. He said many people go through life without finding any satisfaction in the simple fact of being alive. Most people don't think in terms of minutes, says Lakin, the president of this time management company. They waste all the minutes. Nor do they think in terms of their whole life. They operate in the mid-range of hours or days. So they start over again every week and spend another chunk unrelated to their lifetime goals. They are doing a random walk through life, moving without getting anywhere. The real question is, what do you really want to do? If we do not know, sooner or later we will realize that, whatever it was, there just isn't enough time left to do it. And my husband says very often that he feels that one of the greatest sorrows that a person could have is to get to the end of their life and look back on it and realize that you have spent it doing the wrong thing. So it behooves us, doesn't it, to think right now. Where are we going? What do we want to do? What are our lifetime goals? And to really ask God for his ideas on this. And it's been said, you probably heard it, but that there are two things on this earth right now that are going to last forever, apart from the whole spiritual world. Two things that are going to last forever. And those two things are the Word of God. It's going to last forever. You know, my Word will not pass away. And people, you're going to last forever. You're going to last forever. I was looking at those glorious mountains the other day, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that while they're called everlasting mountains, I'm going to outlast those mountains. Yeah, I'll really be old then, won't I? But I am. I'm going to outlast those mountains, and so are you. We're going to last eternally. So what are we going to give our lives to? That which is going to burn in this life? Or that which is going to last forever? So I try to do a couple of things every day so that I won't have those Mickey Mouse days I tell you about, and I still have them. But if I have given some time during the day to this book, to God's Word, and if I have given some time during the day to people, then my life has not been, my day has not been a Mickey Mouse day. It has been a day that's going to count for eternity, because those things are going to count for eternity. Well, I'd like to just take a few minutes and share with you a few thoughts on how to enjoy this Christian life that I'm talking about. So often, we don't really think about the fact that God has given us all things to enjoy. And we are to have a joyful Christian life. It was a Monday, a number of years ago. And I looked at the day, and the day stared back at me with a vengeance. And I looked at the day, and I thought, the day was just too big for me. There was nothing specially wrong in that day, as I remember it, but there wasn't anything very specially right about it either. Jack was starting to travel at the time, and he had been gone for about a week, and wasn't due back for another week, and so it was just a blah Monday. And I looked at that day, and I thought, you know, I wasn't going to see anybody as far as I knew. I was going to have to clean house all day. Do a lot of things that I didn't particularly care for, you know, the oven and a few things like that. But something special happened that day that made me never forget it. I had just been doing a study on the grace of God before this Monday. And I came to the conclusion in doing an exhaustive topical study on God's grace, that grace was really more of Him, but grace was whatever you need, whenever you need it, basically. And as I looked at that day, I didn't need great spiritual wisdom to counsel somebody. I wasn't going to see anybody. I didn't need to be able to speak in front of a group or to lead a Bible study or to relate to people. You know what I needed that day? Joy. I feel very definitely, gals, that one of the fruits of the Spirit, of course, is joy. And that's our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And that we all at all times ought to have what I call a bubble of joy down in our heart. You know, bubble. Like a little teapot that's sort of simmering. And sometimes it just blip, you know, blip, blip. And then other times it just blips all over the place. And I see, my daughter just got engaged a while ago, and so lots of days she's just blipping all over the place. But other times it's just gone a little blip. But if it's not there, there's something wrong. Good checkup for you, by the way. Find out whether you're really unfolding to the joy of the Lord and really open to His joy. Or what is wrong if that little bubble of joy is not there? Now, this bubble of joy that I'm talking about does not depend on circumstances. Circumstances can be pretty grim. In fact, I differentiate between happiness and joy. And to me, happiness depends on circumstances, and joy is from the Lord. And I should never stop having joy. Happiness can leave me, depending on the circumstances. I realize that those words are used interchangeable sometimes in Scripture, but that's just my own personal definition. But how do you really have this joy in your Christian life? And how do you maintain having it? Well, I really got thrilled as I looked into Scripture, because I discovered that God is the source of joy, of course. Therefore, the depth of our enjoyment of our Christian life is directly related to understanding and knowing God. And therefore, if you're not going deep with God, it's probably your reason for not having your bubble of joy. In Romans 12 in the Phillips Version says, base your happiness on your hope in Christ. And I love that translation. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. Now, like I told you, I have a terrific husband. And that's a whole other subject, you know. But I discovered that lots of times I depend on him for my happiness. If we're going to have a date that night or, you know, something special is going to happen. And my little joy bells ring for him. But Jack travels. This week he's terribly busy. I'd kind of wave to him as he goes by. He is not available to be my bubble of joy this week. I just enjoy having my daughter home this summer. First summer in 3 years she's been home. But I'm just enjoying it. But she's going to leave in 3 weeks. I can't base my happiness on her. I can't base my happiness on my husband. I may be a widow someday. I can't base my happiness on a trip that I'm going to take or something fun that's going to happen in the next 2 weeks. The only stable thing is to base my happiness on my hope in Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me read you a couple exciting verses from the Living. Psalm 21:6 says, "You," meaning God, "have endowed him," man, "with eternal happiness. You have given him the unquenchable joy of your presence." Are you experiencing this? Are you experiencing the unquenchable joy of his presence? Well, why not? If not. Psalm 23:1, as you know, in the Living says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." And one little boy misquoted it, but correctly, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, what more can I want?" In Psalm 28:7 in the Living promises, "He is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trusted in him and he helped me. Joy rises in my heart until I burst out in songs of praises to him." Now, guys, how long has it been that since you just burst out in songs of praises to him? And yet every once in a while, that little bubble ought to blip so hard that that's exactly what you do. Well, we know this in our heads, don't we? But it's for getting up from here to here that's the difficult part. And so I'd like to give you a few little pointers on that. As I said, God has a multitude of spiritual riches for us that he wants to give us. Now, most of these are directly related to the things that you've been hearing about this week, what I call the basics. Prayer. John 16:24, I hope you've memorized it, in the Living, says, "Ask, using my name, and you will receive, and your cup of joy will overflow." Answers to prayer ought to be a source of great joy for us, but they won't be unless you're praying. Specific things, I mean. It was years that I was a Christian before I learned how to pray and why I ought to pray about specific little things. In fact, I was the wife of a youth director before I found this out. You know, I had all the right schooling, marvelous Christian parents, and good churches that I'd gone to, and yet somehow I missed out on really realizing that God wanted me to live on a miracle plane. That God wanted to be so involved in all the little dailies of my life that I'd see him at work in those dailies. And the first time that I can ever remember really praying up her about a little minute thing was when, just after we'd moved to Portland, Oregon. We'd been there about 3 weeks. And I knew about two ladies in town. And Lynn was just about two at the time. And the babysitter was late in coming to take care of her when I had a doctor's appointment downtown, about three bus exchanges, transfers downtown. And so I missed my first bus. And I remember standing there in the street corner and thinking, "Now, Lord, that doctor's going to charge me if I don't get there. And I don't have any money. And I need this appointment. And he doesn't wait if you're late. So I really needed to be there on time. But I've just missed the bus. And I know there's not about another bus that'll get me there on time." And I thought, now, can I pray about something like this? I mean, is the Lord really interested in me getting to that doctor's appointment on time? And I thought, well, it certainly doesn't hurt to try. So, at that time, I thought you had to close your eyes and bow your head to pray. You know, I didn't know that the Lord heard you even with your eyes open and things. So I really did. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I really did. I remember just bowing my head on the street corner and saying, "Lord, if you'd be pleased, it sure would be neat if you'd get me there on time." And I fully expected that he'd hurry the next bus along. But instead, as I opened my eyes, a car pulled up and stopped. And a voice said, a lady's voice said, "Where are you going, Carol?" It was one of the two people that I knew in all of Portland. And I told her, and she says, "Well, hop in. I'm going within a block from there. I'd be glad to take you." So I hopped in, and being from Missouri, not really, but I had to say, "Oh, I suppose you go this way all the time." Real faith, you know. And she said, "No." She said, "As a matter of fact, this is the first time I've been this way in a year." And then I thought, yeah. God is interested in all the little dailies of my life. In fact, he says over and over and over again, "Ask, ask, 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 ask. I want you to ask me. I want to show myself to you. I want to reveal myself to you, but you don't ask me." And that was the start of me really asking him about a lot of little things. I have a friend who keeps what she calls a bonus list. You ought to try this sometime. And she, I keep the bonus list. I'm sorry. She keeps her blessing list. And all of these things that she prays about throughout the day, that she, you know, the Lord answers. A parking place when she needs it. Getting her up on time when the alarm isn't working. And all of these little things she writes down at the end of the day. Because so often sometimes we even forget to say thank you, don't we? But even if we say thank you, then by the end of the day we've forgotten them anyway, or by the next day. So at the end of the day she tries to recall all those things that she prayed about, and she writes them down. And at the end of 1 week she told me she had 137. And now see, that begins to get exciting, doesn't it? Joy rises in my heart, and I burst forth in songs of praises to him. And another thing that that we've found in our family, and maybe you're not to this spot yet, because I know some people have a hard time just praying about the major things. And they think God has limited resources, maybe. And so therefore we better not spend our prayers too on the little things. We better save them for the big things. I thought that for a while. I really did. And I thought, my, this person's suffering from a terrible disease. How can I pray about a parking place when I need to be praying about this disease? Then I started meditating in Psalm 139. And I saw that God knew when I sat down, he knew when I got up, all the number of times I sit down and get up during the day, he knows all about it. And he knows my thoughts before I think them. And he knows, and he wants to be involved in all those things. And then it's all summed up, as you know, in verse 17, where it says that his thoughts toward you individually are more in number than the sands of the sea. Well, I got to thinking about how many sands in the seas, all the seashores there are. And I thought, there have got to be enough sands, grains of sand in all the seas, so that the amount of his thoughts toward me individually every day are innumerable. And therefore, is there anything that I can't ask? It's been proven now, maybe you didn't know this, but it's been proven now that each and every one of you have a different brainwave pattern. Just like we have individual, thank you, fingerprints. We have individual brainwave patterns, and now they've scoped it all out so that they can take your brainwave pattern, and that's identification for you. Well, did you ever think of the implications of that? We all have our private line to God that never gets mixed up with anybody else. And if you're not on it, nobody's on it. Well, I think that's exciting. But we have been thrilled in recent years, really, to just start seeing what God would do. As far as a bonus list, we call it our bonus list. Instead of asking God just for necessities, we made up a bonus list of things that we would just be delighted if the Lord would do. Not things that we had to have, but just things that would be fun to have. Now, you that are parents, you think, how can you do that? Well, don't you delight to delight your children in just some things that that make them happy? I mean, is it just the food and lodging that you want to provide for them? Or do you want to provide all sorts of fun things for them? Well, of course you do. And our Father loves us way much more than you love your child. And you see, if you let him get involved in those things, it gets to be fun. I remember one time Jack and Lynn and I were taking a trip, and we had the privilege of traveling all the way through the United States visiting training programs, and we had a few days vacation up at Banff and Jasper National Park in Canada. Most beautiful place in the world, almost. And there's 60 miles, a 60-mile drive, some of you have been up there, between Banff and Jasper National Park. And you have to drive. It's a round-trip deal. You have to go up there and come back. It's only one road. And Lynn and I got to talking, and we thought, wouldn't it be fun just to see, we just love to see wild animals. Do you like to see wild animals? We just love to see wild animals. And so we said, well, you know, we can pray about it. And so we did. We prayed that we'd see some wild animals. You wouldn't believe the wild animals we saw. I mean, we came around the corner, there were more wild animals. We saw moose and deer and bear, and even downtown Jasper, there's these deer walking around like nothing. So that night, we thanked the Lord, but then this doubting mind of mine, oh, I'm terrible. I thought, maybe people see animals all the time. Coincidence. So, next day we didn't pray. We did not see one wild animal all the way back. Well, I just tell you that silly little story, really, just to show you what kind of thing sometimes God would just delight to do for you. Now, all my bonus prayers I never demand. I just say, Lord, if you want. But see, that involves him in the answer, doesn't it? When it happens, I know it's come from him. And I can thank him for it, and it just makes me love him all the more. It's just wonderful. And another thing that I'm learning that just delights my heart in prayer is I'm learning to listen to him. Prayer has been described as a conversation between two people who love each other. And conversation is a two-way street, isn't it? You don't do all the talking, I hope, when you're talking with your husband. And yet in prayer, we think that we're doing all the talking. Well, and this again may not be, this might not be the timing for you to learn to listen. It took me years to start learning, and I'm just learning what it means to just pray for a while and then stop praying and ask the Lord to just speak to my heart. Deep down to my heart, and see what he says. One day, when this especially hit me, it had been a terrible spring. I mean, it had been a terrible spring. We had floods in our bedroom. Our bedroom was on the basement level, and every time the waters rose, it rose in our bedroom. And so everything would have to be carted out and dried out and cleaned and carted back in. And it happened about three times at this time. And so we had decided to renovate and see what we could fix. So you all know what that's like. We were in the midst of cleaning and painting and everything, and the whole house was a mess. I mean, the whole house. I couldn't even go to the bathroom and have it straightened up. And I'm the kind of person, if I get one room straightened up and go in there and sit quietly, it makes me feel better. But I couldn't even do that. And we were all very tired. And one thing after another had happened. And then, to top everything off, my husband, a very sick mentally and emotionally young boy, came in for counseling. And Jack had said, don't talk, you know, no noise, don't do anything. I've got to be quiet up here in this living room. Well, I went down to our bedroom, which the rugs were up, it was cement floor. Absolute total chaos down there. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I've had it. That's just the way I felt. By the way, when I get this way, I practice Psalm 62:8, a verse you ought to memorize and practice whenever you feel this way, and other times too. It says, trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And boy, sometimes I've gotten on my knees and I have just poured out my heart, you know, started with A and gone all the way to Z and past, and just really griped, told Him all my problems. You know, told Him how I felt. He knows anyway. Why try to hide it, huh? He is the one that can do something about it. So this is one of the times. And I just poured out my heart before Him. And I said, Lord, I feel like running away. I feel like hiding. I've just had it up to here. I can't take anymore. And then I waited. I started to listen. I fully expected the Lord to say, now, Carol, count your many blessings. Because I had many. But He didn't say that. And then I thought He would say, in everything, give thanks. Lord, this is the will of Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He said that to me many times. And I need to learn that lesson periodically. But He didn't say that. Instead, in the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking very directly to my heart, He said, go ahead. And I said, I beg your pardon, Lord? And He said, go ahead and hide. Only hide in me. Well, I got chills all up and down me. And I ran to my Bible, and I got my concordance, and I looked up all the verses in the Psalms that talk about hiding in the cleft of the rock. Never seen that before that way. And it was such a blessing to me. I got so excited. So the rest of the week, I said, I was going around saying, you may think you see me, but you don't see me. Because I'm hiding. And nothing can touch me. But the beautiful thing was, is that it didn't. You know, it wasn't touching me. All the things that were still wrong, they didn't touch me. Because I was hiding in Jesus. And then after about a week, He said, okay, come out of hiding. But I could take it then. And I began to realize those beautiful verses on just the fact of hiding in Jesus. Well, these are just some of the kinds of things, see, that God has ahead of for you, maybe. And He's got so much more ahead for me that I feel like I've got just a crack in the door, and there's a room full of spiritual riches, and I just kind of got my toe in. And I can hardly wait to find out what else is ahead. But I don't want to miss out on what's ahead. And you see, the secret is getting excited about what He says to you through this book. Your response and prayer as He talks to you and as you listen to Him, those are the basics of our Christian life. And then probably another basic as far as just really having joy in your Christian life is your acceptance of His love. See, a lot of us have problems really accepting that beautiful love of God. And we think of God as being a very angry, stern person, just standing up there waiting for us to do something else wrong. We've got to learn to accept His love. One of my favorite places to go in California, believe it or not, is the cemetery. But if you've ever been to California and not visited Forest Lawn Cemetery, why, be sure and visit it. And just as you enter this place, there's a big plaque, the Founders Creed, and there's a statuette of a little boy and a little girl and their dog standing up looking at this Founders Creed. And as you read it, one of the statements that stands out is this one. Most of all, I believe in a Christ who smiles and who loves you and me. Is this your concept of Jesus, of Christ? You see him there as smiling at you? If not, then you probably ought to practice what Eugenia Price suggests as you pray. If you've read any of her books, that you should just, as you start to pray, picture yourself as that little lamb in the arms of Christ that he sought out and rescued. And there you are, that little lamb in his arms. And then pray. Or vision yourself as in a field full of wildflowers, the most beautiful kind of wildflowers that you ever could imagine. And there you're standing right in the middle of that field, and the sun is just shining down on you in all its warmth. And as you look up, there's Christ. And he's smiling at you. And then pray. Do some studies on just the love of God. It will help you to see him for his acceptance of us. You see, he sees you right now complete and perfect. He sees you as holy. He's not standing there waiting for you to do something wrong. In fact, you could go out there, you know, and sin today like crazy. And then as you confess it to him and you say, oh, tonight you go to him and you say, oh, Lord, it's just been such a terrible day. All these things I've done wrong. And he'll say, what things? He really will. Because he sees you perfect in Jesus Christ. Well, we need to know, we need to have an acceptance of God's love in order to have joy. To see ourselves as he sees us. And if we see ourselves as he sees us, we'll have acceptance of ourselves, which is another key to the joy of the Christian life. We have got to learn to accept ourselves. God created us. And I'm talking about a healthy self-respect. Not an ego love, but a self-acceptance. Took me a long time to get this one. And I've got a lot of areas that I still got to grow in this one too. But let me tell you what I mean. I'm a spiller. I spill things. And I'm the only person I know that spilled communion on a white suit twice. And I don't know how I do it. I mean, my hand is steady. But all of a sudden, I look down and dribble, dribble, dribble. Well, we're on the floor. You know, well, I just spill things. It used to be a cause of great irritation to me when I would do this. And I would, which was most of the time. And so I would just think, oh, Carol, you're the most stupid, clumsy idiot, you know, and on myself. And then I realized that that wasn't right. It wasn't that I try to spill things or that I'm not going to work on it. But I've accepted that about myself. Okay, so I'm a spiller. You know, there are worse things. And I take a change of clothes when I go someplace. Not really. But this has helped me so, just to see, all right, God created me. If I have this dumb little irritating habit, I can accept it from God. Now, you see, when I can learn to accept that about myself, it does something else. It helps me accept you, which is the third thing in real joy in your Christian life. Acceptance of God's love, acceptance of yourself, and acceptance of other people as they are. Before, you see, if you'd been a late person and you always came to my house late, which is a great source of irritation for me. My father was a very much on-time person, and we just didn't arrive late, so it was built into me. But I can accept that about you now, as a part of you. Why? Because I can accept things about myself. Okay, you're a late person, I'm a spiller, so what else is new? But if I don't accept that about myself, see what that does? Apart from God doing it in you. You are not going to get up in the morning and say, this is an ugly day. I don't feel like rejoicing, so I'm going to repeat all day long, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. You can do that, but it won't work. Or maybe it will work for you. It's never worked for me. I can count my blessings until I'm blue in the face and not be thankful. But you know what I do? I go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've got to do it in and through me. I let go and I let God take over. And I say, Lord, I need a 5-pound sack of joy today. Or I need a 10-pound sack of just relaxing in you and letting your grace take over. And you do it. You've got to do it. You'll not do it in your own strength. As I was thinking about this one time, this illustration popped into my head. And I thought, if this life is kind of like a journey, and let's supposing that you had been given a ticket to the most fantastic journey that you could ever dream possible. And so you arrived at the place where you were going to start, and it was a gorgeous bus, the most gorgeous bus you ever saw. All surrounded by windows, just nothing but windows to see the marvelous scenery along the way. And smiling, competent bus driver, and you give him your ticket, and he assures you that this is going to be just the most glorious trip that you've ever taken, and you believe him. And so you get on the bus. As you look around that bus, you see some very strange characters. There's this man that's... Here this bus has these not only reclining seats, but swivel seats with little soft drink stands right beside you and just total luxury. But instead of this man sitting down in his seat and relaxing in it, he's standing up in the middle of the aisle, and he's got both his suitcases like this and a backpack. And oh, the perspiration is just trickling down his face, and you go to him and you say, sir, what are you doing? And he says, well, he said, I've been given this fantastic trip, but man, I just didn't think it was fair that I'd let them do it all. And so, you know, to put my suitcases down underneath that bus, so I'm helping out. And here he's standing, and you say, oh. And then you see another character down in the back, a younger boy, and he's standing there, he's in his shorts and everything, his running shorts, and he's jogging in place. And so you go up to him, and again, the perspiration just rolling down his cheeks, and you say, now, sir, what are you doing? Oh, he says, I've been given this fantastic trip, but you know, I just didn't think it was right. I wasn't quite sure that this bus was powerful enough to take me there. So I'm helping out. And you say, oh, okay. Then you go and you see this lady. And she is sitting just in back of the bus driver. But instead of relaxing in her seat, she's sitting right up at the edge, just behind the bus driver. By this time, the bus has started, and oh, the scenery is just gorgeous, but she's not paying any attention. She's sitting right there, and she's leaning over to the bus driver, and what's that pothole? What's that? There. Oh, what's around the next curve? Oh, are you sure we're going to make it over this mountain? And she's telling this bus driver all these things. And finally, this bus driver turns around, stops the bus, and he smiles at everybody. And he's his friends. And he kind of looks at this lady. And he says, I've driven this route many, many times. I know every pothole. I know what's around every corner. I guarantee that we're going to make it. And we're going to get, this bus has all kinds of power. We're going to get there. So why don't you just relax and leave the driving to me? Well, I'm that lady. I don't know what you identify with. Maybe you think that God has enough power to get you there, you know, all by himself. Maybe you think you've got to help out, like the man jogging in place. Sometimes we carry all those burdens ourselves, don't we? And we've got all these things that we're carrying around with us. Maybe not so much your own burdens as other people. I find myself, this is probably one of the things that I hear stories and it just wrench my heart out. And so instead of just giving them back to God who can do something about it, you know, there it'll be, right on my back. And then I remember that Christ said, come unto me, oh, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest. But usually my problem is sitting right there on the edge of my chair and thinking, are we going to make it? What's around the next corner? What's that pothole? And the Lord has to remind me so often as he turns around and says, Carol, leave the driving to me. I've got all power. Relax. Let go. Let God. And then, ladies, you will have the joy that God gives you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we know that you want us to have your joy. But so often we're robbed of it. I am. And I pray right now that you will just reveal to me and each one of us here what it is that robs us of our joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be willing to do something about it. And if it's just not relaxing and really leaving it with you, for you to give us the hunger and thirst after your word, for you to give us the desire to pray, for you to give us what we need as wives and mothers, to run our busy schedules, whatever it is, Lord, help us to just turn it over to you and be willing to do that. Thank you now. I thank you for every one of the women here. And just, I know their heart's desire is to follow hard after you. And Lord, we want to do that, and we don't want anything in the way. Anything between you and us. Thank you now in Jesus' name.